Hey everybody, I'm Allie Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. Are you carrying the consequences from somebody else's bad choices? You know, we are all connected. And sometimes this is a very good thing because if people make loving, good, positive choices, it has a positive impact on our life. But when people that we're connected to make bad choices, oftentimes part of that fallout is that we are forced to carry consequences that we didn't even make the bad choices for. Now, this past weekend, I had a couple of women over to my house for dinner, and one of the women that was over is walking through the horrific experience of infidelity. And basically, her husband has just said, you know, I don't love you anymore, and I'm leaving. And I'm leaving you as a single mom, and I'm out of this marriage. And the thing is that that is just so unbelievable. I'm telling you, she is like this amazing woman, drop-dead gorgeous, and they have this beautiful family, and he is just checking out. And when we were talking, she said, you know, Aileen, the hardest part about this is that I'm having to carry consequences that are the result of his bad choices, and it's just not fair. It's not fair that now on holidays, I'm going to have to spend some of my holidays with my children, but not all my holidays with my children. It's not fair that, you know, he's going out every night and that I'm at home and I'm trying to comfort my children who don't understand what's going on. It's not fair that, you know, for my life, I had always planned on being a stay-at-home mom, and now I have to go back to work. And there are all these, it's you know, now I'm having to carry being a single mom. There are all these consequences, and they're not consequences from her choices. They're consequences from his choices. And I started thinking about that because, you know, it's one thing when you and I make bad choices, and when we experience the consequences from those bad choices, for example, if I choose to hold unforgiveness towards somebody, it's going to impact my health, right? I mean, there's a negative consequence from that, not because God is putting those consequences on us. Actually, God has said, don't do this, right? And he gives us instruction, right, so that we have, that we can find our way through this broken world, right? And so, but if I don't do that, then I'm putting those consequences on me. But when I feel that way, then I can also make the choice to change. I can walk in a new direction. I can start to live differently. I can let go and release. If I'm choosing to constantly say self-deprecating words about myself, I'm going to bring myself down. But then I can also choose to start speaking about myself right differently, okay? So the choices that we make, the bad choices we make, carry consequences, but we also carry the power to change. You and I can turn around. We can, you know, go to God, get the help that we need, and we can walk in a new direction. But what we can't do is we cannot force somebody else to change. We cannot make their choices for them. And so that's what is frustrating. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the trouble that comes when we're carrying somebody else's consequences, because often our knee-jerk reaction to that is that we want to fix the person or we want to try to recreate the past. And that's not God's solution. God's solution to the trouble that we face inside of the world is to trust him. And don't worry, I'm not just going to leave you hanging there because, you know, that's such a cliche, just trust God. But it's like, really, I can say that when life is going good. But when I'm in the middle of the situation, for example, that woman that I was talking about where my husband is like, don't tell me just to trust God. Tell me how to do it. Well, when we look inside of the Bible in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking these last words to his disciples before he is headed to the cross. And he knows that trouble is coming. And so he is telling his disciples, he's giving them key principles of how to receive God's peace. Now, despite the trouble that you face. And see, when we have to carry consequences of somebody else's choices, often there's an uninvited change in our life, like a change that we didn't choose. And it disrupts our peace. And the reason why it disrupts our peace is because we sort of get used to the way things are. And we find comfort in things staying the same. Or really, on a deeper level, we've put our trust in people and in circumstances and in things always staying the same. And so then when the change happens, when all of a sudden life changes, it disrupts our peace. But God is telling the disciples, he basically says to them in John 14:1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. In other words, he was basically saying, you know what, there's going to be trouble, but don't let your hearts be troubled, okay? And then he says, trust in God and trust also in me. And so we're getting ready to go through these steps that Jesus gives them. And he starts out with this, trust in God, trust in me. And the reason why he's telling them that is because everything and everyone else is subject to change. The woman that I just discussed with you, she talked about her husband and just what a godly man he was, and that even people, when they meet him now, they're like, he's not even the same person. And so even people, you know, can change. And oftentimes I think that we believe if we read all the Christian books and if we follow these steps with our parenting, we're never going to have trouble with our kids and with our. And the thing is that Jesus was telling them in this very first verse, he was saying to them to trust God and trust him because everything else in this world is subject to change. That he is the only sure thing. And see, and then in the very end of John chapter 14, he talks about the fact that peace is a gift. And a gift is something that you have to receive. Someone gives it to you, but it doesn't mean that you open it. You have to receive it. You have to open it. And so oftentimes we don't receive it. What we try to do is we try to recreate it through outside resources by trying to fix people or our circumstances or our past. Oftentimes that's like my knee-jerk reaction. Okay, how can I fix this, right? And Jesus is saying, don't fix it. Change your focus and focus in on me. And then Jesus says this, he launches into this, that I've prepared a place for you. In other words, he's saying that this is just a comma in your story, that the end is going to be my Father's house. And Revelation tells us that there will be no more tears and there will be no more crying. So all the sin that because sin creates consequences. It creates bad consequences. And this is why God doesn't like sin, because sin hurt. It hurts you and it hurts others. I firmly believe with everything in me that father that has left his family one day is going to wake up and regret what he's done. And he's going to see how it hurt his family and it hurt other people. And eventually, whatever it is he's looking for, I don't think he's going to find it. And see, that's what happens. And so sin causes this ripple effect of trouble, right? I mean, our bad choices don't just affect us. They affect others, okay? But the thing is that when somebody else sins, that we're powerless to change that person. We can't make them change. As much as praying and trying to go to counseling as my wife, she couldn't fix her marriage, right? And so Jesus is saying, he's saying, trust in me. Don't trust in trying to fix it. But he starts out by saying, trust in God. Trust also in me. And then he goes into this place that he's preparing. So in other words, Jesus is saying, when you experience trouble, know that's a comma. It's not the end of the sentence. It's not the end of the story. And so then Jesus says this. And this is important. Let me jump back to this real quick, because we never want to play into the enemy's schemes that God is who he says he is based off of the trouble that we're experiencing. Because you can be follow God and experience trouble, but there's a greater peace to be had. And quite frankly, there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on, and the enemy is tempting people to make all these bad choices, and there's all this stuff going on, and God is saying, don't ever think that what happened to you is my heart for you, right? Because when we experience this, that is the time where we need to pull back and trust God more. That is the time is through trusting God that he will lead us and he will redeem us. But what the enemy loves to do is to capitalize on your catastrophe and to tell you, based off of your circumstances, that you can't trust God, right? And so Jesus is saying, I prepared a place for you. This is a comma, not a period. And then Thomas speaks up, and we know that Thomas's big deal. We know this because he's called Doubting Thomas, and he's the one that said, unless I see the hands and the feet, I will not believe in the end of the gospel. But so Thomas speaks up, and he says, we have no idea where you're going. Show us the way. And so oftentimes to peace, like we want a prescription, we want to read the self-help Christian books and follow 1, 2, 3. And then Jesus comes back and he says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes through the Father, but through me. In other words, the peace of God, it cannot be received through you recreating it through other people, that it is only through Jesus. And so Jesus begins this, these last words where he's giving his disciples principles to follow that I believe are just the way that you and I can pave the way for God's peace when we face trouble. And the first thing that we need to ask ourselves is, am I placing my trust in the right source? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the gospel message is this, and the first question we need to ask ourselves is, have I placed my faith in Christ? Because the Bible says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And the Bible is so clear, that in order for us to be born again, that we must believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the work that he's done for us, and appropriate with the work that is done on the cross. And it says, no one has come to the Father but through me. But then after we receive him for salvation, there is a daily, moment-by-moment surrender of trust that you and I must have. We trust him to be our Savior, but then we also must trust him to surrender. So the first question to ask yourself is, am I trusting the authentic source? Because whenever I start to feel insecure, one of the things that I'll pull back and ask myself is, what is in the center? What am I looking to find my security? That's where insecurity comes from. And so we pull back and we say, am I placing my trust in the right source? Number two is to pull away in his presence. So then Philip speaks up and he says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And then Jesus says, have I not been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus is saying, he's explaining his relationship with the Father, that he and the Father are one. And inside of this whole passage, really, there's this beautiful explanation of the Trinity, all the same, but different function. But what he's saying to Philip is that if you know me, you know the Father. And see, the truth is that my partnership with God changes my perception of God inside of my heart. In other words, the more that I pull away and spend time in his presence, the more my perception of him changes. And so sometimes we pull away in trying to figure things out, or we pull away. Like, we get all distracted with that. Like we might get distracted because we lack provision in a certain area. But when we pull away into God's presence, it's like he highlights himself for us. And all of a sudden, we realize who he is, who it is that we're placing our trust in, that he is our provider. God grows bigger inside of our life. Now, pulling away inside of his presence, that could be through the study of the word. That could also be, though, through you cranking up your worship tunes, to you telling your kid, you know what, I just need five to pull away with the Father, right? And so you pull away into his presence. And then the next thing is this. And let me go back to pulling away in his presence. There was a change, a shift getting ready to happen because Jesus was getting ready to go back to the Father. And then inside of this passage, it says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And so it's pulling away into God's presence, listening to the Holy Spirit, and that he would write the words on our heart. All right, the next thing is this, praying in Jesus' name. Now get ready for this. Now, we all know that we've heard prayers, and then at the very end, we'll just put on this little, like, signed, you know, whatever. So we say, I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. And it's sort of like this submit button, but we don't really understand, you know, the power that can happen when we pray in Jesus' name. Listen to what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And so basically, Jesus is saying, you're going to do greater works than I. I mean, can you imagine greater works? Greater work. It's just, it's infallible. But you know what the greatest works are? The greatest works are these women that I talk to, because I'll tell you who my heroes are. It's not anybody in Hollywood. It's not these women that I talk to that contact me in Treasured Ministries and share with me their stories about how they've walked through things like sexual abuse or just having a bad childhood or this infidelity. And they're on the other side and they've walked through a war. And they've been through hell, quite frankly, but there they are serving God. And the very comfort that God gave them, they, you know, they're reaching back with one hand and they're helping others through it. And that is the extraordinary work that Jesus came to do. He came to bring healing. He came to save which that was lost. And those are the extraordinary works that are really, really breathtaking. Not, you know, what happens inside Hollywood, but what happens when we can be a part of helping others. And so, but he says, pray in Jesus' name. And that when we do that, that God is glorified. Now, I want to talk about what praying in Jesus' name means. And I'm reading from this book. It's called The Jewish Gospel of John, Discovering Jesus, King of All Israel. And it's written by Eli, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name because it is, like, really. But I'm going to spell it for you. Lizorkin/EYZENBERG. Lizorkin Eisenberg. Oh my goodness. I apologize because I probably missed, but this is a fabulous book. I've really enjoyed this book. He is a Messianic Jew. He is definitely a Bible scholar. And listen to what he says about this verse. The name of Jesus means much more than we usually ascribe it to. The name Jesus is a powerful symbol of the combined essence of all that Israel's anointed king is, what he says and what he does. I want to ask you a question. Are you praying based off of your ability or even what you think you deserve to ask? Or are you praying in what God can do and who he is? He goes on to say this, to ask something in the name of Jesus is to ask because of who he is, of what he says, and of what he does. There is indeed power in his name, and we must seek no other. We must seek no other. In other words, when you pray in Jesus' name, one of the things that we ask you to do in the Nourish Bible Study Method is to look for attributes of God every week. And it's not so you, it's one of the reasons why we want you to do this, because we want you to understand who your God is. That when you're inside of a circumstance, when you're facing trouble, that He is your provider, and He is your redeemer, and He is your miracle maker, and He is your mountain mover. And are we praying that way? Are we praying big, bold prayer requests? And I know that you're not perfect. And I know that maybe you don't feel like you think you deserve it. And I know that you're looking at your circumstances and maybe you've, you know, fallen to the enemy in a little bit of doubt and a little bit of just unbelief. But gosh, that's okay. Step back in there. Go boldly before the throne and pray based off of who God is. And that is what praying in Jesus' name is. It is that praying based off of who your God says He is. Who your God says He is. Are we taking advantage of that gift, that right as a child of God? So we place our truth in the right source. We pull away in His presence. We pray in Jesus' name. And then the next thing that we do is we prepare the way for the Holy Spirit. So when John the Baptist was announcing the arrival of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for Him.'" And now it's essentially as if Jesus is saying, "My leaving prepares the way for the Holy Spirit to come." He says this starting in verse 16, verse 15. "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who receives us, who leads you into all truth." And it goes on to say, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you." And so the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. We must prepare the way for Him, though, because the Holy Spirit, just like peace is a gift, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and He's not going to force you to follow Him. He'll lead you into all truth, but you must follow Him into all that truth. And we can also have obstacles inside of the way. I mean, the very first one, He says, "If you love me, obey my commands." And one of the greatest commands of God's is that we love others, and that means that we walk into forgiveness. It doesn't mean that you trust everybody. It doesn't mean that you have to be everybody's best friend, but it does mean that you release your right to retaliate and that you walk in love. And Ephesians 4 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't do that, and that creates major lack of peace in your life. Trust me, I've been there. All right. Another way, too, that you and I need to prepare the way for the Holy Spirit is to let Him lead. Let Him lead you. I mean, when we face trouble of all kinds in our life, and we've got the trouble in our life, which is hard enough, then you've got the enemy capitalizing your catastrophe, telling you that you can't trust God, right? And then your prayer life becomes small. You stop praying in Jesus' name because you're just all, you know, confused and all this stuff going on. And sometimes when that happens, we will say to ourselves, "I got to get back in control," right? And we start to take the lead. But when we do that, we can't let our good shepherd lead us. And the Holy Spirit will nudge and He will prompt us. But it's our choice to follow. And that leads me to the next point. The next point is to put some action to that revelation. Put some application to your revelation. It says this in verse 23, 14, 23, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and He will come and make our home with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." And basically what Jesus was saying was pretty much what's true of human nature. It's true of human nature. In other words, he was saying that love is a choice. And because God loves us, He gives us choice. And Jesus knows, if you love me, you're going to follow me, right? Not you will do it perfectly every time, but you will have a desire that wants to follow God. Okay? And that's just human nature. Just like we were saying before, that if you are, that you can't change people. You cannot make them, force them to follow you. Okay? And so the same is true of us, that you and I have free will. And we can sit in Bible study and we can listen to our worship music and we can get a revelation from the Holy Spirit. But until you put application to your revelation, you will not see the impact. You will not see the impact. Grace is not a lack of obedience. It's not. And it pains me to hear sometimes when we have this flippant attitude about it, right? Because all the while, God wants to be a giver to you and to give you all things. But in order to do that, He's not going to force you to follow Him. He's not going to force you to take the steps that He's asking you to take. I'll never forget, like, being in Bible study when it was very, you know, right when I was saved and being a Bible study, I just loved Bible study. And I would just come in and, oh, God, this is so cool. And, you know, I learned this about God and that about God. And this was so awesome in this passage and blah, 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 blah. Like when we read pray in Jesus' name and whatever you ask, you know, we read about all that. We talk about that. We get all excited. We meet with our ladies groups and we da, 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 da. And I'll never forget when the Lord said these words to me, Eileen, Eileen, until you put application to your revelation, there will be no impact. And that's why James 2 says this, that without works, that faith is dead, that faith is works. Does that make sense? Like, in other words, I can look at my prayer life and, or I can look at, like, if I ever start to worry, and I was in this place 2 weeks ago, so I'm not saying, like, if you feel this way, that you're a bad Christian, right? I'm saying that we're all human, and so we get this way, and there's plenty in our circumstances that the enemy will throw away, the lies that he feed us, that some days are hard, right? And you know, and I was just having this freak out moment, like, Lord, for Treasure Ministries, like, providing and blah, 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 and, you know, and then we just sort of get all, like wrapped up into it, right? And so in those moments, then I might create actions out of unbelief. Because your actions will tell you what you actually believe. And that's why faith and action walk hand in hand. And so you've got to put application to your revelation. You've got to keep taking those steps of obedience. And when I take the steps of obedience with Treasure Ministries, right, that's my faith in action. Faith and action are the same thing. And sometimes I think we don't have peace because we're not acting on who God says He is and what He's telling us to do. Or we're trying to be God. We're trying to worry about the things that God has told us. And listen to me when I tell you this. Sometimes when you put application to your revelation, like, I don't know, sometimes all hell can break loose. Can I just be real with you? I mean, sometimes when you make new choices, people are not going to be happy with you. When I started learning how to set boundaries and telling people no, people were not used to that. They were used to me always saying yes. And so sometimes there would be sort of, you know, just an upsetness about it and that kind of thing. And so basically, sometimes when you follow God, you know, your circumstances are going to turn upside down. And that was really a poor example. I can think about this one unhealthy friendship that I had to end. And I was afraid of ending it because I knew there was going to be fallout from it. I knew it. But God finally spoke to me and told me to do it. And when I set that boundary, there was all that fallout. But you know what I knew? I knew that I was in the center of God's will, and I knew that I had done what He called me to do. And sometimes our free will, our freedom in Christ, following God means that sometimes our circumstances might get turned upside down. But see, God has a greater peace. And there's this unspeakable, unbelievable peace that you and I can have when we know that we're walking inside of His will. And the final thing is this. Jesus ends, he starts out by telling them, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he ends by describing how his peace works and how his peace is different from the world's peace. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Peace is a gift. A gift is something that you have to open. And we can refuse it. We can refuse it. We can try to recycle it. For example, if you didn't have, sometimes if you didn't have a strong, loving mother growing up, you will try to recycle that need, maybe through friendships, and you can get yourself into all kinds of unhealthy friendships through it. Same thing with your father relationship. You can try to recycle that piece, that need by through boys or whatever, and then you get yourself into unhealthy circumstances. And yet, peace that God gives, he says it's a gift from me. And it's not based on outside resources. It's something that you just receive in your soul. And as you place your trust in the right source, and as you pull away in my presence, and as you pray in my name and prepare the way for the Holy Spirit and put application to your revelation, you will experience a peace that is not based on circumstances or any other person or fixing this or that. You will just have it. Jesus is the pathway to peace. And that's vital to walking in victory inside of our broken world. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is inside of Babylon. And the reason he's inside of Babylon is because of bad choices that other people made. You see, Israel did not listen to God. Their leadership didn't listen to him. They didn't listen to the prophet Jeremiah. And so they found themselves in captivity in Babylon, deported from the promised land. And so there was Daniel carrying the consequences of somebody else's bad choices. But you know what? He was such a cool cat the whole time. He had peace the entire time he was there. You go read the book of Daniel. He got thrown in the lion's den. He had peace. He was told he couldn't pray. He prayed anyway. He was offered this other, no, thank you, I'm going to eat this food. He had a confidence and a peace that was unshakable. I mean, if you have peace and you're getting ready to be thrown in a lion's den, I mean, hats off to you. You know why I think he had peace? I think Daniel had peace because he knew that this trouble he was facing was not the end of God's story. He knew that this was his comma, but that God had a period. And I'm not just talking about the fact that that Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would be brought back to their land. So Daniel knew that this was not the end of the story, that the Israelites would return, that God would restore what was lost, that God would bring the back. He knew that. But he also knew about the new covenant promises that Jeremiah also preached about. And he also knew because God gave him vision of end times, that while he was facing a battle here, and while there was still more trouble on the way. In fact, sometimes Daniel just, I mean, he just like was like, just, you know, exhausted because of the weight. He knew the trouble that was on the way. And you can read the book of Daniel if you want to read more about that. But he still had this peace. And I believe it's because he knew that this world was not his home. And that's what Jesus was communicating to the disciples. Don't try to find your peace in something or someone in this world. Because this world's just a comma. One day you're going to go to heaven, and the Bible says there will be no more tears and there will be no more crying, and there will always be peace. But when you are here, like a holy thread that connects us to heaven is the Holy Spirit. And there's something powerful and priceless about the presence of God, that there can be like tornadoes of trouble going around all around you. But when you know that he's with you, you know you can be like Daniel and say with unshakable confidence, I am a child of God. And whatever change happens, whatever trouble I faced in this fractured world that I've tried so hard to fix, hello, I'm not the Holy Spirit and I can't. I will triumph over my trouble because he promised me I would. And maybe your triumph, I'll say this, most definitely your triumph is not going to look like you wanted. I told you I had two people over to my house for dinner, and one is somebody that is walking through infidelity. The other was another friend of mine who has walked through that, and now God is redeeming in crazy ways. And so I wanted to get the two of them together so that they could, she could minister to her, and that there could be an example of, look what is on the other side, God's redemption, right? I wanted her to see that this was just a comma, but that God had an exclamation point. But one of the things that my friend said, who's experiencing the redemption, she said, I never had my redemption planned out this way. My redemption was my husband would come back and then we would start a ministry together about how, you know, all this sort of stuff. And it's a great idea. But God has the best ideas. And also, God can't work in hearts that aren't willing to change. And so, while people will change and while the world will still change, the courage to remain steadfast in your faith and to find that peace that passes all understanding comes through God's unchanging word and his unfailable love. And that is the way that you and I pave the way for God's peace inside of a world that we just can't fix. I want to invite you to take the 21-day challenge. One of the things that is inside our 21-day challenge that applies so much to this are one of the things that we do is we help you to find those attributes of God in the Bible, and we do this every week in the study, and so that can be something very powerful in your life. And another thing is that we teach you how to discern God's voice. We teach you how to discern it. And it's in the discerning that you and I can find that direction when everything is falling down with us. Because to me, Bible study is not about me finding the list of rules or my quiet time to cross over my list. I need God's presence every day in my life. Because some days I just feel like I'm in this wilderness and I need him to guide me. I need him to guide me through whatever it is that I'm going through. And that's what God does. Isaiah 43 talks about the fact that he makes a way through the darkness. Makes a way through the darkness. Are you facing darkness? Has somebody else turned off the lights in your life? Pull back, pull into the presence of God, and find that peace and the power to triumph over your trouble in a broken world. Thanks so much for listening in. Hey, I've also got a favor to ask you. If you've enjoyed this podcast, will you share it with a friend? Treasured Ministries is growing rapidly, and much of our growth is based off of people like you that take the time to share the podcast with a friend. That would mean so much to me if you would do that. Thanks again for listening in, and I'll talk to you next week. Bye-bye.